God is faithful to the members within that covenant community who love Him. And those who don't prove it by their actions and their unrepentance. And it is stated such strong language as if they hate God. Listen, let me be very clear. It's not because they sinned they hated God, it's that they were unrepentant. That's the difference.
Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness. Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy with the sermon, God is Faithful So I Can Endure, part one of the final message in the series, The Danger of Being Overconfident.
If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them out and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Lord willing, this will be the last sermon on this passage for now. I can't say forever because you never know, the Holy Spirit may say, hey, go back into 1 Corinthians 10. But for now, this will be the last sermon, Lord willing, on this particular passage. As always, let's begin by reading the text. We read it in its entirety to make sure that we have it in its proper context. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse number 1, reading out of the English Standard Version. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, if some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, week after week after week, we have been reminding ourselves that the Apostle Paul is warning us against the danger of being overconfident. And the danger of being overconfident can be boiled down to one word, disqualified. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, that it is possible to be disqualified. In fact, verse number 27 is the key. He said that he beats his body into subjection. He disciplines his body, brings it under subjection, unless after he preached to others, he himself would be disqualified. Well, what does it mean to be disqualified? We noted that there were various possible interpretations, but according to the context of the passage, it really comes down to this. Disqualified means to be disapproved from ministry or service to the Lord. It also means to lose your rewards. And it's based upon an analogy of the Isthmian Games that took place every 2 years just outside the city of Corinth. And they had to compete and they had to train according to the rules. And if it was discovered that an athlete did not train according to the rules, he was disqualified. Or if he participated, but it was later discovered that he did not do so according to the rules, he was disqualified. And whatever award he was given was stripped from him. It was taken from him. He was not removed from his country's citizenship roles, but he was sent home disgraced. And the Apostle Paul is teaching us that that could very well happen to us in our Christian life, that we can become disqualified, disapproved from ministry and service, and we can lose rewards in heaven. We can be sent home to heaven in a disgraced way. And then the Apostle Paul went into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and began to give examples of grievous sins that could cause people to be disqualified. Obviously, he listed idolatry, which means to worship God in a way that he has not prescribed, or to worship him in a way that is not detailed in Scripture, or to worship anything besides God. Sexual immorality was another sin that was listed. Sexual immorality can be defined as having a sexual relationship with anyone other than your spouse. And if you really want to get technical, that means a biological male and female coming together in a heterosexual monogamous covenant of marriage. Anything else is sexual immorality, and it can cause us to become disqualified. The other one is testing God. And that one takes a little bit more understanding. To test God means to question whether God is among us or in your life, and if so, will he even provide for you? And lastly, he talked about grumbling. Grumbling simply means to grumble, to murmur, to complain about the will of God for your life or his will for others. And the reason why that one is so egregious to God is because when we grumble, when we murmur, when we complain in this matter, what we are actually doing is calling into question the sovereignty, the grace, the mercy, and the love of God as expressed to us in our daily lives. Where we live, where we work, what we do is an extension of the kingdom of God. So when we grumble, when we murmur, we complain about where we are in our station of life, what we're saying is, God, you're not doing a good enough job here. And it's egregious sin unto God. By the way, that's just some illustrations that he used. This is obviously not an exhaustive list. As long as you avoid these four things, you're good. That's not what we're talking about. Paul was just giving us some examples. And he said, if we are caught up into these sins in unrepentant manner, and we're caught up in these egregious sins, we can be disqualified. And sometimes the sin and the disapproval can be so strong that it can actually cost us our lives. That's why the scripture tells us in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, that with most of them, most of who? Those who came out of the Exodus, those who came up out of Egypt before they entered the promised land. With most of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. And that word overthrown means to strew or to spread over, to spread about. And the idea is that they committed such a grievous sins that they were disqualified, they were unrepentant, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, to such a degree that it cost them their lives, and their corpses were literally spread over throughout the desert. And just in case we didn't get the point, Paul makes it very clear in one passage of scripture. In verse number 12, he says, therefore, if anyone thinks they stand, they need to take heed lest they fall. The danger of being overconfident. When you get to that point, when you think, I have arrived, I am great, look at me, you are in danger of falling. Therefore, let anyone think he stand, take heed lest he also fall. The word fall means to fall spiritually and morally. And of course, that does happen. But then, Paul shifts in his thinking. And he begins to give encouraging words to the church, along with the strong warning of being overconfident and being disqualified. He begins to give encouragement that we can avoid those things. And he says this in verse number 13, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. The word temptation, in our usage today, it has a negative connotation. We think, oh, temptation, it's negative. But that's not necessarily the case. Temptation literally means to test or to prove. It's neither positive or negative. The positive or negative aspect of being tempted determines on what you do with it. Whenever you're tempted, it really could be a test to prove your faithfulness to God. But whenever you fail the test and you sin, what it has done has revealed the inclination in your heart to sin in a certain way or in a certain area. Temptation in and of itself is not bad. It depends on what you do with it. And Apostle Paul makes this statement. It's profound. He says, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. In other words, every person is tempted. Every Christian is tempted. And the temptation that you face is not unique. Now, each individual is unique. There is not another you. Thank God. And the circumstances surrounding a temptation may be unique. But the temptation itself is not. No person is ever allowed to say, I've experienced a temptation that nobody else has had. There is no temptation that is not common to man. Therefore, you have the luxury to say, oh, you would have fallen too. You would have failed the test too because you'd have been tempted in that way. Oh, there's no temptation that is not common to man. Everyone is tempted. Everyone. Now, here's the great thing. No doubt many of us throughout this series have been like the Corinthians, thinking, how can we overcome this? How can we avoid being overconfident? How can we avoid falling or failing the test of these temptations, especially in the culture in which we live today? Paul anticipated that, and he gave the answer. Listen to it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. The second part of that verse reads, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's start here. God is faithful. He is a faithful God. Let me read this passage of scripture to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. And he repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Now, Moses is driving home the fact that God is faithful. He is faithful to his covenant people. What he's talked about here, he chose them. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, God chose Israel. Not because they were mighty in number. In fact, they were the fewest. Not even because they were great. In fact, if you've never read the Old Testament, let me give you one word to describe Israel. Rebellious. Let me give you another word. Hard-hearted. Let me give you another word. Rebellious. I mean, that describes Israel. Stiff-necked. What does that mean? They refuse to turn, to be stiff-necked. To repent means to turn, to change the way you think, to change your actions, so to turn and go another way. Well, if you're stiff-necked, like, I'm not turning. I'm not turning. It's like being in that Pentecostal prayer service when the preacher's trying to push you down. You're like, I ain't going. Right? That's a good stiff neck. You ought to be that way. The other way is bad. It's like, no, God, I'm staying this way. Rebellious. Well, here's the thing. God is faithful to the members within that covenant community who love him. And those who don't prove it by their actions and their unrepentance. And it is stated such strong language as if they hate God. Listen, let me be very clear. It's not because they sinned they hated God. It's that they were unrepentant. That's the difference. None of us are perfect. I'm sorry, you're just not. I'm not perfect. And if you're looking for a perfect pastor, don't come to Grace Chapel. In fact, don't go to any church. None of us are perfect. And we all sin and make mistakes. That is not what disqualifies us. It's the unrepentance. It's the stiff-necked, rebellious heart. But for those who love God, those who strive to keep his commandments, those who are soft-hearted, those who turn, those who repent when they're confronted and convicted, those are the ones who love God, and God is faithful to them. It says even to a thousand generations. Amen. In this passage of scripture, I mean, it's like literally centuries of history and a paragraph. When you review the Old Testament, God, he chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. He blessed them, gave them covenants and promises. He spared them by sending Joseph ahead of them into Egypt. Through Joseph's trials, he's elevated to second in command, or prime minister, if you will, of Egypt, the greatest nation on earth at that time. The rest of the family comes into Egypt. They were blessed. Over time, they're enslaved. God delivers them, brings them out of Egypt, provides for them along the wilderness journey, brings them into the promised land, having formed them into a nation and to a kingdom. He sent them prophets to warn them whenever they were sinning flagrantly against God. Even when he punished the Israelites and exiled them from the land, kicked them out of the land of promise, he already determined and made sure that there would be a repentant remnant who would come back and faithfully serve God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it reads, For I, the Lord, do not change. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's a rock steadfast. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. They could have been very easily. Assyria could have wiped them out. Babylon could have wiped them out. The Medes and Persians could have wiped them out. But they didn't. Why? Because God determined not to have them consumed. Instead, he would have a remnant who would return. The prophet Isaiah picks up on it in chapter 10. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 23. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. So he was talking about the remnant, but also judgment and destruction. He would come upon those who came against Israel. But the point is very clear. God is faithful to his covenant people. And even though there were many people who associated themselves with the covenant people, who proved to be unfaithful to God, who proved to hate God, God brought judgment to them, but he also made sure there would be a remnant whose hearts would be soft toward God. They would repent. They would come back to the land, and they would fulfill God's promises. So it is even within our covenant community today that we call the church, or that we call Grace Chapel even. There are people who associate themselves with the covenant community. There are people who associate themselves with the Christian church, but their actions prove they hate God, even within the church. And God will bring judgment upon them. But at the same time, God ensures there's a remnant within the covenant community who are soft-hearted, who have ears to hear, who are not stiff-necked, but they turn and they repent and they come back to God. And there's times of refreshing and there's revivals, and God has great outpourings of his Spirit. And we see mighty, miraculous moves of God in our day and time. And we continue to feel the purposes of God leading all the way up until Jesus Christ returns, because that's the faithful God that we serve. Amen. Amen. And under the terms of the new covenant, our covenant that we're under right now, God continues to remain faithful to his people. He sees to it that we will inhabit our promised land. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Wow. For he cannot deny himself. That's a hard passage of scripture, I must admit. But I want to give you a couple of illustrations, literally two illustrations, to kind of prove this point. One is Peter. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here because I've done so in previous sermons, but I do want to read a passage of scripture. As I read this passage of scripture, think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, God is faithful even when we're faithless, for he can't deny himself. Listen to this in Luke chapter 22, verse number 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Wait, what? Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded, Satan has asked, he has petitioned to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. I realize it's dangerous to have a doctrine or a teaching on one passage of scripture, but I think if we really just step back and surveyed all of the Bible, we could feel very comfortable in making the statement. Whatever comes to you or against you has been cleared by God. Right? And then listen to this. Jesus talking to Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you return, just because you failed a test does not mean you fail. Let me word to you this way. Just because you fail doesn't make you a failure. Because clearly, Peter denied Christ three times, right? Jesus said, I prayed that you may not fail, and when you return to me. So what's he talking about? God had already determined to be faithful to Peter before, and determined to forgive Peter before he failed the test. And before Peter even asked for forgiveness, Christ had already determined to forgive him. Why? Because God is faithful. Even when we're faithless, he can't deny himself. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Really? You were scared of a little girl. When she was like, hey, you're one of those Galileans. He's like, no. And he started cussing like a sailor. I don't know if that's the case, but he preaches good. We do know when a servant girl was at, he's like, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Here's the point. Don't miss the big picture. God is faithful. God is faithful to his covenant people. Even when we sin, even when we fail, doesn't make us a failure, because repentance is a difference between disqualification and fulfilling the promises of God. Yes, Peter failed. Yes, he sinned, but he also was repentant, because Jesus said, when you return, do this. Well, we know that Peter repented. He came back to Christ. He wept with bitter tears. And we know he was restored. You can read about that in John chapter 21. Why? Because God is faithful. Quit beating yourself up because you failed a test. I'm not excusing it, but I am saying quit beating yourself up. Repent. Return to Christ. He is faithful. He will forgive. He will restore. He will heal. That's what God does. Let me give you another example. Mark. Listen to this in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go now back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, who's called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. That is, Paul and Barnabas split ways. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. By and large, their itinerary was they were going to go back to all the churches they founded in the first missionary journey, and they were going to strengthen the brethren, see how they were doing, check on them, and so forth. They agreed on the itinerary. What they disagreed over was the team members. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul did not. I'm sure Barnabas wanted to take Mark for two reasons. Number one, they were family. They were cousins. You can read about this in Scripture in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Barnabas and Mark are cousins. Furthermore, Barnabas was an encourager. We know that from Scripture, tells us very clearly he was. He no doubt wanted to give Mark another opportunity. Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He just quit. And Barnabas wanted to restore him. Barnabas wanted to give him another opportunity, because that's what Barnabas does. He was an encourager, and he reached out to people. Paul did not want to take Mark because Mark had deserted them. We read it in Acts 13 and verse 13. That he departed, left them. And so Paul didn't want another setback. He didn't want to take another chance to have a setback in the second missionary journey, so he didn't want to take them. Anyway, the contention became so sharp that the two ended up parting ways. Barnabas took Mark and goes to Cyprus, and then Paul takes Silas and they go to Syria. The question before us is this: was God faithful to Mark?
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel. Proclaiming grace, transforming culture. This is a Belly of the Whale production.